Thing. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Over this Easter weekend, your pastors tried, in some sense, to be a little bit witty and with it by tagging on a line of April Fool's, since it's been April Fool's Day. But actually, I very quickly learned that you can't do anything other than just simply preach God's word. And actually, that's what you want to hear. And actually, that's what I'm called to do. So although there's a fancy title, and there might have been a fancy introduction on Friday night, at its very core, I've done on Friday, and I've done this morning, and I'll do this evening what I do every single week in life. I'll simply open up God's word, having done the exegesis and the study this week, and I will explain it and expound it for us tonight, that God might get all the glory. This is his word, Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Amen. This is God's word for us tonight. You ever been in one of those situations when you suddenly realize hours, perhaps days later, something that you should have noticed at the time? We all tend to feel a little bit foolish in those moments. Maybe it's just me. One of our family memories to smile and to laugh at was a time 11 years ago when we were in Florida. Sorry, son. We had been in Disney all day, seen many Disney shows, many Disney characters, sat in a few rides, got pictures taken with a few Disney characters, mainly the princesses. That was Rebecca, by the way, just in case you were worried. All of a sudden, Andrew burst out laughing, and we looked around, and we couldn't see anything funny, and none of us had said anything that was worthy of such a response. We asked him what was so funny, and he continued to laugh until eventually he got the words out: "It's snot." You see, a little while earlier, we had been in a boat ride round this fictitious little island with fake little animals all the way round, and there was a hippo, and the man at the front of the boat commentating had said, "Look at that hippo. Is that water coming out of his nose?" "No, it's not. No, it's not." Andrew had suddenly got the joke just a little bit behind everybody else. A funny moment. But listen, there are far more serious moments in life when we realize later how foolish we were not to believe something we have heard or read or seen some time before. On this Easter Sunday evening, we come across two men on a road who Jesus calls fools. He says in verse 25, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." These men had put their hope in Jesus and then saw that hope dashed as Jesus was crucified on the cross on Friday, and then as his dead body was laid inside a tomb. And Jesus enters this setting and he seeks to open their eyes to the truth and to the wonder of the Resurrection Sunday. So let's look at this familiar passage and be reminded ourselves this evening of the wonder of the resurrection, of the joy of Easter, of our glorious risen Savior tonight as we finish off this Easter weekend, the last of our April Fools, fools on the road. If you missed the message of the cross and the message of the resurrection from 1 Corinthians 1 and 15, then they're on the website. Go and have a wee listen and remind yourselves later on. It's Sunday, probably later in the afternoon, and two followers of Jesus are walking. They're heading home, I think, after the sad and shocking weekend that's been. They're heading to a small place, a village called Emmaus. It's 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And look what's happening, verse 14. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And it's here in these moments and in the moments to come we discover dreams lost. Dreams lost. They were discouraged and were discussing what had happened and what they had heard. The Lord's followers had been through a horribly confusing weekend. The one they had believed was the Messiah who would restore everything was dead, with illegitimacies, with outright lies, with bold betrayal, and with blatant disregard of the legal system, the Jewish rulers, in corrupt collusion with the Roman procurator, executed Jesus as a criminal. They heard the insults he endured at Calvary. They watched him die. And ironically, one of those same Jewish rulers, Joseph of Arimathea, was was permitted to bury the Lord in Joseph's own new tomb just before Sabbath began at sundown. On Sabbath, the deep darkness of loss descended on them. Their hearts were desolate and hopeless. Jesus himself had raised people from the dead, but now he was dead. The morning of the first day of the week was baffling. The women have said they've seen angels who say Jesus is alive. They claim the tomb is empty. Peter and a few others in hiding run to the tomb and confirm that it's empty. Nothing has gone according to their plans. And maybe that's a big problem in the end. They had their hopes. They had their dreams. And these have all been shattered. They've been hit with a wide array of what I call the deadly D's: doubt, disappointment, depression, disillusionment, defeat, despair, even death. And all of those D's were evident in the followers of Christ as they tried to deal with his departure. And how many times, if we are honest, have we found ourselves in similar situations? We've had our hopes, our dreams, and everything seems to be going to plan, and then suddenly a crisis comes, a disappointment, a letdown, an illness, a worry, a fear, and we're crushed under the unmet expectations. And we too are hit with those deadly D's: doubt, disappointment, depression, disillusionment, defeat, despair, and perhaps even death. How are we to cope? How are we to recover? Well, the answer, as we will see, is to remember what we've learned and know from Scripture, to recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to refocus our gaze on him. As these followers walk along the road discussing these things, look what happens in verse 15. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. It's an important phrase there. They were kept from recognizing him. Jesus comes beside them, but they don't know it was him. God has closed their eyes to seeing him in this moment. And these two are downcast, we read in verse 17. and amazed in verse 18 that this man walking with him hasn't heard all that's happened over that weekend. It seems everyone is talking about it. And so Jesus asks in verse 19, what things? And then these two open up their hearts and share their lost dreams and explain what they believed about Jesus. And the first thing that they share is that they recognize Jesus as a prophet. They recognize Jesus as a prophet. Verse 19, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. They had spent 3 years with Jesus, and they had heard him teach many things from Scripture and from their own life experiences. They had seen his power at work as Jesus had healed people. And the Greek word used there is dunamis, which means, as I'm sure you know because I've told you that many times before probably, but it means powerful. That's where our English word dynamite originates. That gives you an idea of the strength of the word used here. They knew that Jesus had great power, yet they could not believe that he had power to rise from the grave. And those who do not believe that Jesus is risen from the dead regard him as no more than a prophet. Luke 7:16 says, a great prophet has appeared among us. That's what the crowd said after Jesus raised the widow's son back from the dead in Nain. In Matthew 21:11, as Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey and the crowds cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna. We read that the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. To these people, he's only a great man, a wise man, a good man. But to those who have met the risen living Christ and have welcomed him into their hearts by faith, he is the Savior, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Son of God. Then they shared about Jesus' death. They recoiled as Jesus was crucified, so they recognized him as a prophet, and now they recoiled as he was crucified. Verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. They had come to regard this man as something special, and here the religious leaders of the day wanted nothing to do with him. He was a bad penny as far as they were concerned. They had him taken before the Roman governor, called for him to be crucified. And although he had no evidence against Jesus, the Roman governor had to bow to their wishes. And 3 days ago, Jesus was crucified. He had been badly beaten, nailed to a tree. And you can almost hear the heartache of these two men as they shared this story with Jesus. They had watched from a distance. We read in Luke 23:49, as Jesus had died, Friday was indeed a very black day for them. With his death, we discover that their redemption hopes were dashed as well. Their redemption hopes were dashed. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Not only was Jesus dead, but their hopes of redemption have been shattered, in their eyes anyway. They had hoped that Jesus would be the Messiah, the King of Israel. They had heard of Simeon's words back in Luke 2:30, Anna's in verse 38 there, where Jesus as a baby was referred to as our salvation. He was referred to as the redemption of Israel. As they had been with Jesus for these past 3 years, they had seen how different he was, and they had great hopes for the future. These were all gone now. This great hope of redemption was dead. The Jews all believed that the Messiah would lead Israel to victory over her enemies. They did not believe in a Savior, a Messiah who would die on a cross. Their hopes were dashed. And to make matters worse, it's now the third day since all of that happened. How fortunate we are all these years later to know that this act on the cross was indeed for our redemption. Without the shedding of blood, our sins would still be there before God, and we would have no way of being restored to him. Jesus died bearing the punishment for our sins and wrongdoing. His punishment should have been ours. We deserved to pay the penalty, not him. Yet in this one marvelous act, we have forgiveness from our sins if we but accept it. Disappointment, despair, and now some doubt thrown in as well. Finally, they share about a rumor that they've heard of Jesus being alive. Verse 21, the second half. What's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our company went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. This rumor of a resurrection has brought some hope, yet they're still downcast. An empty tomb to them was not proof that Jesus was alive. None of the disciples had yet seen Jesus for themselves. All they knew that his body was missing. All this did was bring more questions, not many answers. And the woman who had met two angels and shared with those followers what they had said, but still these followers could not believe and could not bring themselves to believe. How often in life do we hear good news, but we don't want to believe it in case somehow it's not true? We often wait to see something for ourselves. I've told you this many times over the years, but I remember when Morag told me she thought she was pregnant the first time with Andrew. I wanted to believe her. So excited, yet couldn't bring myself to truly believe until we tried one of those pregnancy test kit things and you wait the 5 minutes and suddenly it turns blue for you. But even then, there's still that unbelief that's there. And it's not until you go to the hospital and you have a scan and you see this beautiful little picture. Well, I say a beautiful little picture. It's this little dot in the middle there, isn't it, the first time round? And then the second time round, you begin to see a little bit more shape. You see and are amazed and can truly believe in those moments. These followers had heard the rumors, but they could not bring themselves to believe, for they had not seen with their own eyes. And the more they spoke to this man that day, the more they indicted themselves. Dreams lost. Dreams lost. Having asked the question, listened to the response and their thoughts, Jesus is about to share the truth with them. He's about to open their minds and their eyes and their hearts to the wonderful truth of the gospel that Jesus died, and yes, he was alive again. He has conquered sin and death and hell and evil. He is alive, and he's alive forevermore. Here's what to do when it seems that your dreams are lost. Here's what to do when you're disappointed and when you're disillusioned and when you're depressed and when you are downhearted and when you are doubting. Remember who Jesus is. Remember all that he has done and is yet to do, and refocus your eyes, your minds, your hearts on him alone. Lift your eyes from down below and fix them on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. Here in these coming verses, we see dreams recaptured, but it all begins with a rebuke by Jesus. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" How foolish. The word Jesus uses of the two on the Emmaus road is anoitos, literally unintelligent. A defect both of understanding and of heart. And this accounts for their unbelief. Unlike the fool of the Old Testament, whose problem is a moral one, this word describes a person who sees things from some kind of distorted perspective. He or she is not adjusted to the way God sees things, the viewpoint of the Lord seen right throughout Scripture. These two have missed what all the prophets had said about the suffering servant, because they were focused on the Redeemer who would reign. They saw the crown, but they weren't willing to see the cross. In short, they had confused Jesus' first coming with his second coming. And Jesus makes clear that he had to suffer before he could enter his glory, because suffering always comes before celebration. The disciples missed out because they left the scriptures out. They needed a fresh understanding of God's word in order to believe. Do you remember Paul's word in Romans 10 and 17? That faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. And how often are we like that? We get disappointed with God for similar reasons. We like all the promises about the good stuff that God will do for his children. We love them. If I went through your Facebook wall, I'm pretty sure I would see, or maybe your tweets, depending if you're into any of those things. If you're not into any of those things, if I went through maybe your Bible at home, you would have underlined many of the great promises of God, and that's good. It's good to cling to those things. But listen, what about the promise of 2 Timothy 3:12? What about the promise of 2 Timothy 3:12, where Paul says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted"? Who wants to believe that promise? Who wants to live on that promise? And what about the many references to the struggle, to the warfare of the Christian's walk? If we only focus on part of God's word, we will be disappointed when trials hit us, as surely they will. Friends, we need to know and trust in all of God's word, all of it. And so Jesus now gives them a reminder of Scripture. Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. He starts with the first five books of the Bible. He goes on to explain what was said about the Messiah in their Scriptures. He's careful to take the time to exegete, to expound, to explain what was written. And that's what every good preacher of the word ought to do Sunday by Sunday. Having done the work of exegesis and the study during the week, they stand to expound and explain Christ from the Scriptures and the pulpit. And what a wonderful thing preaching is. Wonderful thing. I saw a wonderful reminder on Facebook and Twitter over this weekend that, preacher, you don't need to go for any kind of fancy message. That was a rebuke for my April Fool title, by the way. You don't need to go for any fancy message. You simply need to preach Christ. That's all we need to do. Preach Christ. And what a wonderful thing that is. The whole Bible is about Jesus. From Genesis to Malachi, the Scriptures point to the Savior. That's the Scriptures they would have had back then. Oh, to have been that day, there that day, to hear Jesus give this sermon. Can you imagine the joy of hearing the Messiah himself preach on the Messianic Psalms and the Old Testament prophecies? And I can imagine it went something like this. Last year I did something similar by J.D. Greer. This year, something different. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's our cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's a trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he's our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the walls that have been broken. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he's our dayspring from on high. In Psalms, he's our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover of our soul. In Isaiah, he's our Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the river of life, bringing healing to the nations. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's a faithful husband married to the backsliding bride. In Joel, he's the restorer of all that the locusts have eaten. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he comes mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our resurrection hope. In Micah, he's the babe born in Bethlehem. In Nahum, he's the avenger of the Lord's elect. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain opened for uncleanness. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. What a study that must have been that day, by the way. And I can't even do it justice, even with those wonderful words tonight. Can you imagine Jesus teaching these disciples all that they should have known about the Messiah from Moses and the prophets? He corrects their thinking. He takes their minds back to what they know. He takes them back to the Bible. And he reminds them of God's plan of salvation. Friends, let us allow Jesus to instruct us through the Holy Spirit as he opens up God's word to us. Let's be reading this daily and often and be learning from it always. In dark days, my friend, would you open this book and would you let the light of life shine out to you? Finally, their dream is fully recaptured the moment that they recognize Jesus as Lord, the moment they recognized who he was. Jesus acts as if he's going further, but these two urge him to stay just a little bit longer with them. Their hearts are burning within them. We read in verse 32, after a Bible study like that, whose heart wouldn't be, by the way? It fills you up, but listen, it's never enough. We crave more and more and more and more of God. These two want to spend more time with this fellow. And amazingly, they still haven't twigged. Remember back to verse 16, They were kept from recognizing him. Well, that's about to change. They sit down for supper, and look what Jesus does. He goes and reveals himself, and the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to him and to the truth. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. They recognized him. It was at that moment that they recognized Jesus, for here he was serving them again, but this time with nail-pierced hands. What a wonderful sight. And then he just disappeared. Then he just disappeared, leaving them to ponder this revelation, verse 32. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? Well, he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. No sooner did these men recognize the Lord than he vanished from their sight. They didn't even have any time to ask him any questions. Jesus wanted them to know that he was alive, but also to know that they would not experience his physical presence as they formerly had. He would now go to be with the Father and send the Spirit to be with them permanently. And as soon as Jesus vanished, these men could probably have become a little bit dejected and disappointed again. But they could have tried to conjure up another great spiritual experience. But instead, you know what they do? They go and gather with other like-minded believers to share what the Lord had done. After that, they went on in faith. They went on in the Word. They went on in fellowship. Spiritual highs are wonderful things, friends. But we cannot live on them. You must learn to walk by faith, to be consistent in the Word, and to gather regularly with other believers to build one another up in the things of God. These discouraged, disappointed men thought that Jesus was dead and gone, that their dreams were lost, when in fact he was the one walking and talking with them as they trudged along that dusty road. He was near to them, even though they did not recognize him at first. And as soon as they realized the truth, we find their hope reawakened and their dreams recaptured. Friend, when you are disappointed, when you're discouraged, you might think that the Lord is a million miles away, but don't be a fool on the road of life. If you're one of his flock, even though you are being faithless and do not see him, listen, he is there with you. He's promised. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. When troubles come, lift your eyes from your situation and focus them on the Savior. Remember his word and all that it teaches and the hope that it offers. Recognize your Lord. Look to him. Live for him. Easter is a wonderful reminder to us of God's glorious saving grace. Jesus died and was raised to life again. He is alive forevermore. The tomb is empty, but the throne is occupied forevermore. Put your hope in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful encounter in the scriptures. We thank you for these two men who encountered the living Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And oh Lord, how we long for experiences like that, that our hearts would burn within us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful, that you would help us not simply to seek out the great spiritual highs and experiences, great though they are and good though that is to do, but Lord, help us to be faithful in the routine of life, to be faithful in daily looking to you, to be faithful in daily reading your word, to be faithful in learning of it, to be faithful in walking by faith, to be faithful in being consistent in the word, to be faithful in gathering regularly with other believers that we might build one another up and encourage one another in the faith. Father God, this night, as we rejoice in the joy of Easter, would you reawaken that hope within us? Would you remind us that the tomb is empty, but that the throne is occupied forevermore? Jesus is alive. We rejoice in you tonight, Father God. And I just pray if there's anything of man in these words that we've heard and thought on tonight, then Lord, would you steal them away? And would you allow to remain only that which is of you? Would you encourage our hearts this night? Would you allow us to ponder it and apply it to our lives in the days that lie in front? For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.